Good evening. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. We're going to be looking tonight at one aspect of the life of Samson. In this story, we're at the point where Samson falls in love with Delilah. She lives in the valley of Sorek. And he loves her, but she doesn't love him as much in return. And she is greatly influenced by the promise of the lords of the Philistines to each give her 1,100 pieces of silver if she can find out where the secret of his great strength lies. So as the Philistines say, that we can capture him and afflict him. He tricks her three times, and she comes and she lays this guilt trip on him and says, "You don't love me. Your heart's not with me." And then she starts to nag him, and she nags him, and she nags him. At the end of verse 16, it says his soul was vexed to death. Another translation says his soul was annoyed unto death. And you think, bless his heart, Samson, why didn't you just get up and walk away from that? You could have just left that behind and said, "I don't need this." But you know, love will make you do some crazy things sometime. And so we're going to break in at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. "And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, 'The Philistines are upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself.' And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of bronze, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaved. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, 'Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, 'Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, who slew many of us.' And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make sport for us.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made sport for them, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, 'Permit me to feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them.' Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women who beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he slew at his death were more than they whom he slew in his life. Then his brethren, all the house of his father, came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. A couple months ago or so, we were going through the book of Judges in our Sunday school class. And we came to the life of Samson, and I said, okay, this will take about 2 weeks to get through the life of Samson. Two Sunday school lessons, 2 weeks, we'll get through the life of Samson. At the end of the third week, we were still on the book of Samson, and we got to these verses here, particularly the last 6 or 7, and the bell rang. It was time to go, so I read through them hurriedly and think that'll be the end of it. That's how we finish the life of Samson. But that week, the Lord started speaking to my heart, and he said, wait a minute. He said, there's another lesson here. In fact, there's a lesson here about the grace of God. Now, outside in the hallway in the room where the black slate floor is, there is a Bible located there, and it's on a stand, and inside of it are some reproductions of some religious art. And one of the pictures is by a Danish artist named Carl Bloch, or Block, or I'm not sure how you pronounce his name, but it's a picture of Samson in the prison house. And Samson is pressing against what appears to be a wooden beam that's connected over to what appears to be an upper millstone, grinding grain upon a lower millstone. Samson is shackled by his wrist. He's shackled by his ankles. He's just stripped for work. He just has something brief around his middle part here. And he's just pushing with all that he can do to get around there. Now, the Bible just says he did grind in the prison house. But the word grind in the Strong's Concordance does not tell me how he ground. It does not say that he ground by pushing a millstone. So I decided, well, I'll look up the word millstone. And Strong's Concordance showed me that the word millstone is found in the book of Job and also over in the book of Deuteronomy. So at the time Samson was alive and when he had been in the prison house, millstones had been in use for at least several hundred years. So I believe he was likely pushing something that turned a millstone and ground the grain there. And it works better for my message that he was pushing a millstone as well. So there he was, day after day, blind, shackled, going around and around and around, pushing this millstone, traveling the same path without fail. And you have to ask, how in the world did Samson get into this mess after all? His birth was prophesied by none other than the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord said that he would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He was told by the angel of the Lord to his mother and father that he was to be a Nazarite from the womb. In other words, he was supposed to be a Nazarite his whole life. Nazarite means separated. He was separated to God and to his service for his whole life. He was never to be shaven. He was always to abstain from the fruit of the vine. He had amazing faith in God, and God, through the Holy Spirit, used him mightily. He never doubts when a challenge is brought before him, but just proceeds forward due to his faith in God. When a young lion runs out roaring against him, he doesn't run away. When he's faced with the Philistine army, he doesn't cower. He just proceeds forward in his faith, with his faith in God. And even when he spends the night with a Philistine prostitute in Gaza, and men are waiting to ambush him when he gets up the next morning, he walks out at midnight, takes the gates of the city, lifts them up by the post with the bars, puts them on his shoulder, and walks up a mountain with them. He judged Israel for 20 years. In Hebrews 11:32, he is listed among the faithful. And some of the things that are said about the faithful could apply to him, such as, he stopped the mouths of lions, out of weakness was made strong, became valiant in fight, was in bonds and imprisonment, wandered in dens and caves of the earth. But you know, in the verses that we have read, Samson entrusts his secret, the secret of his great strength, to an enemy of Israel, as Delilah could well have been a Philistine herself, and very interested in what she could have gotten out of her relationship with him. And you know, Samson loved this woman, but his devotion is obviously misplaced and he pays a bitter price for it. But more importantly, his devotion to Delilah above his faith in God leads to God's deserting him to the enemy. But here's where we see about God's grace. Even in God's desertion and his discipline of his servant, we see God acting grace towards Samson and preparing him for the greatest victory of his life. As I considered these verses, the Lord showed me four instances of God's grace, with Samson being in the prison and his final deliverance with the Philistines. The first instance of God's grace is Samson is made to grind. God has him up and he's moving. God does not have him chained against a wall. He's not chained laying down or sitting up where his muscles just atrophy away. God is training his servant. You know, if you're going to be in a contest, and one of the things in the contest that you're going to do is to push something heavy, there are a lot of good exercises you can do to train to get better at pushing something heavy. But you know, the one thing that you do above everything else that you do in your training is you push stuff, and you push more stuff, and you push day after day to be the best pusher you can be in order to meet that challenge. Day after day, God was using the training in the prison house, pushing that millstone around to train his servant for this great victory that he was preparing him for. The second instance of God's grace was that the hair of his head began to grow again. You know, when Samson was first captured, the first memo that should have come out from the Philistine home office was, keep this guy's head shaven. Shave his head every day. But no such order is given. And I believe that God is allowing his servant to reestablish himself as a Nazarite to God. Thirdly, he is brought to a place, a certain place, on a certain date and time when he could gain his greatest victory over the Philistines. It was no mistake, it was no something that happened by chance, that he was brought into the house of Dagon and placed between the two particular pillars that made all the difference in the world. God's grace put him there. And fourthly, he is brought to a place spiritually where he has no pride, where he is apparently helpless, and he must depend fully and wholly upon the Lord for deliverance. In humility, he prays. This is the first time that we see when he prays. There is one other prayer of his after he slays the 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. But in this particular prayer, he prays with humility. And he's not seeking vengeance for being humiliated. He's not seeking to be delivered from prison and from captivity. He meekly seeks vengeance for his two eyes. He feels sorry over the loss of his two eyes. Psalms 51:17 says in part, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And to this humble prayer from a servant who has been renewed to service for God, our God answers Samson mightily in grace. He has been preparing his servant for this very day. And Samson once again exercises great faith in God. He goes up to these pillars and he grabs hold of them. And it's not like he grabs hold of them and said, okay, God, do the rest. No, it says he bears down and he pushes with all his might. His faith in God leads him to do his part. And what does God do? Now, God could have rightfully said, you have dishonored me, you have disobeyed me, you are on your own. But God graciously responds in a mighty way to give Samson a supernatural deliverance. He does something that is way beyond the ability of humans. The amount of tonnage that he must have been pushing when he pushed those columns, those pillars, and they broke down is unbelievable. Far beyond anything that any of our strong men of today could imagine. Samson, in one final act, kills more Philistines in his death than he ever did in his life. God, in his grace, restores his servant to the Lord's will and gives him a great victory. You know, what could have led to an unknown, hidden death of defeat and shame was changed by the act of God's grace to give Samson what people could say, you know, he died a good death. He died a death of purpose and obedience to God. And I think of that prayer that Samson prayed, O Lord God, remember me. And I think of one other time, and I'm sure there's many more, one other time in Scripture where a man said, Lord, remember me. And we think of the crucifixion and that thief on the cross, Lord, remember me. And what does the Lord say in grace and mercy to him? Today you shall be with me in paradise. I wonder how many times that we have been led away by our own desires. We are in active disobedience to God and to His will. We have gone in our own way, and God has allowed it to play out. And we have come to a place in our life where we're miserable, where we're like on that treadmill. We're going around and around, pushing that millstone. We're blind and shackled, and there seems to be no deliverance. And finally, by the grace of God, we say, Lord, remember me. And God has delivered us out of there. He restores us to fellowship to Himself. He restores us to service to Him. And maybe one day in heaven we will see, as we've seen with Samson, how the Lord, even before Samson says, Lord, remember me, God is already working in grace. God is already bringing His servant back to Himself. God is already preparing a way to deliver him and give him a great victory. Maybe we'll see that in our own lives one day, when we get to heaven maybe. Maybe now, but maybe then as well. And we can look and see how God was acting in grace even when we were at our lowest point, and He was bringing us back to Himself to bring us and give us a great victory of His own. Thanks be to God for His wondrous grace. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we continue before You this evening. Father, we're here, each one of us. We're each one a trophy of Your grace. We're only here because of Your grace. And we thank You for that grace that saves us. We thank You for that grace that sustains us. We thank You for that grace that sees us through all our days. And we thank You that one day we'll enjoy You face to face in Your presence and enjoy that wondrous grace throughout the centuries, throughout time when time no more has any meaning. We thank You for that, and we look forward to that, and we give You thanks and praise in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.